Yes, I will be happy to introduce myself. So I'm Shannon Lehman, and I have my wife, Joella, with me. We're from Guys Mills, Pennsylvania. Come from Shalom Mennonite Church. So we're also honored to have with us some friends from our church, Nelson and Megan Garcetti. They didn't come along with us, but they live nearby. But as of a week ago, they were living in Nicaragua. And so they are our most recently returned missionaries, unless someone else is here. But they have just moved back to the, can I say, Boiling Springs area, that they're going to be living there for the time being. So welcome them. Something I observed coming in was a lot of winding roads. And I honestly think this is the longest church I've been in. And the straightest section of anything I've seen for the last couple miles is your aisle back your church. But I'm glad to be here. And like I said, I just bring greetings from not only, I'm very new to you all. And most of the times I go somewhere, I feel like, well, there's surely somebody I'll know. But I come from, my father is a teacher at Faith Builders. Usually that works. But even here, I'm like, man, I don't see much of this crowd there often. So grew up in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and therefore at least know Wilmer Hurst, and I think he is the culprit for getting me here, and we'll see how it goes here. So for our Sunday school time, I don't know your expectations. Wilmer's supposed to give me a certain look if I do something that is outside of how we do it here. But my wife also is on call 24/7 for that. But I prefer Sunday school to be a time, or I'm used to that. Thank you very much. You have some very observant, maybe deacons or whatever he's doing. That's good, because I was going to run out of space there soon. I'm when I ask a question, I really am inviting a response from you all. If it sounds like a really dumb question, just don't say that, because it means I didn't know that. But I will sometimes ask a question and give a pause, and I'm inviting a response from you. With that in mind, let's turn to the passage, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And our brother already introduced it wonderfully and kind of showed the connection between the two verses that I'm not necessarily going to talk about, but that get at the theme of what we want to talk about. So when somebody is speaking or teaching you something, and then they say, toward the middle or toward the end, they say, if you forget everything else I've said today, remember this. What do we normally do? We do exactly that. We forget everything else they said and think about just the thing they're getting ready to say. But let's turn to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, because I want to hear what Jesus had to say at the end, or I want us to keep that in mind as we are in our time of discussion today. And this is chapter 7, verse 24. So rather than be able to give you an overview or tell you what all the Sermon on the Mount is, we're going to focus in on a couple places, and we'll try to get there soon. 7, verse 24 says this: therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, the reason I'm reading this at the beginning is this is not a statement, if you forget everything else I just said. This is a statement, whoever hears these words, which are all the preceding words, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. So as we are thinking, praying, studying, we need to remember that this is not if you forget everything else. And you can forget what I say, that's fine, but if we were not going to bring the attitude as we look at the scriptures here. I'm going to maybe first just do a bit of and I need to say why I'm using my computer, because this is a benefit of when you drive 5 hours and you're not quite ready and your wife drives and you change things so that your printouts are no longer current. So Ken was trying to help me with the printer, but we weren't successful. So I'm going to be a little bit tied to my computer. I want to do just a quick overview, and you can help with this if you, or add to it if you'd like. And I mean very broad or very basic. But the three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. So chapter 5, we have the beginning is the Beatitudes. And then it follows with a lot of statements. You have heard, but what? But I say. So this is talking of that when you say you have heard, this would be talking about that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You have heard this, but I say to you. So I'm just going to put that phrase up here. You have heard, but I say. And can somebody tell me a couple of the subjects that Jesus addresses there? You have heard this, but I say this. What are some of those? An eye for an eye, so murder. I'll just call it murder. Because you can go on the positive or the negative side, the side of what you've heard or that. Okay, so you've heard an eye for an eye. What's another one? Actually, I think that one would maybe be love your enemies, because that one's coming later, right? Love your enemies. I mean, yes, love your enemies. Anything else you have heard, but I say?
Adultery.
Adultery, okay. Anything else? Divorce. Using oaths. Those are some I have. The one of saying oaths is something that I don't very often think about. But the lesson that we're taught is that our yea would be yea and our nay would be nay. And the lesson for Jesus' followers is that you can count on their word. I hope that's the testimony you have here in this community. I have a lot of confidence that everything I've heard so far and I've interacted with was not something fake. Thank goodness Kenny did not say, I guarantee you I'll be able to get your thing printed out. But we count on that. Jesus' followers do what they say they will. They keep their word. Okay, so that's chapter 5. I told you it was going to be rough because we're trying to get to a focused point. Chapter 6, this is where he says, as you are doing what I say, beware. Okay, so beware of a few things. Beware, or I think the King James Version is take heed, generally. Take heed. So as you go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and do as I say, oh, feel good about yourselves. You're going to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. No. Take heed. And here are a couple things that we are to take heed to. We are to be careful that we do not do our things to be seen of men. Okay? I'll just put them in here. To be seen. Be careful that you're not doing it to be seen. Vain repetitions. So I call that don't do it to be heard, even though it doesn't mean don't make any noise. But don't do things to be visible or audible for attention. So vain repetition, to be heard, or for notice. Any others? I'll give a second here if anybody else wants to add. Things that we are to be aware of, take heed, as we are doing, as Jesus has said. He mentions fasting, which I think comes back to this one, trying to do it to be seen, trying to make a show of it. And then chapter 7 has some beautiful verses in, and one that I think encapsulates the kingdom of God, and it says, as you would that others, I don't know if I'm quoting the King James Version, as you would that others would do to you, do ye so unto them. And so I'm just going to put golden rule here. And again, I noticed, or I'm admitting it's super broad, but golden rule. John D. Martin says that if Christians would actually live this out, this would all be in place. So I think chapter 7, when it says, if you're really having trouble figuring this out today in this Sunday school class or missions weekend, and you're say, I'm confused, well, most of us can figure this out. Would I want someone to do it to me? Okay, I won't do it if I don't. And I would like that. they probably would like that too. And I don't know how many disagreements and conflicts I have that wouldn't happen if I would keep that in mind. So, okay, with that, let's see if we can burrow into some of the passages we were wanting to look at. Maybe I'll give a second. If anybody else says, you know what, something really means something to me in one of these chapters, and you want to say it, go for it. It's an open time. This is Shannon version. Okay, let's go to chapter 5, verse 20 then. And this is that call to us as Jesus followers to have an exceeding righteousness. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we're suddenly narrowing down. Today we're going to be working mainly in chapter 6, verse 21 to 34. But let's stay here for a second to ask a few questions. This is a time when you're not answering yet. It's just I want you to think about this. Do you want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Have you ever considered that and thought, what actually is the kingdom of heaven? With those questions in your mind, I want to read the second verse that our brother already read. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, here's the question for you to consider and respond to. Is it a good thing to be motivated by rewards? This verse that I just read says that if you do these things, you'll have something added to your life. Are we supposed to feel badly if we're doing something for a reward? No wrong answer. See what you got. Do you think Jesus actually hopes that we say, we're not interested in, we don't need to have the candy?
If we go back to chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of tying into your thing there, when we think about motive, being seen and heard by others, there's a reward for both.
Yeah.
So if you do it the wrong way to be seen, that's your reward. It also says, if you do it the right way,
so the question is, do you think that's okay to embrace that motivation to be rewarded by the Father?
I think that's the driving.
Yeah. There. Good. Good. Anybody else? I that's a great, great connection. Yes.
I had somebody accuse me once of just being a Christian to avoid going to hell. And I thought, that's a pretty good reason.
That's definitely a good reason. I recommend it. But were we going to say more? Yeah.
She was just searching. She had been a Christian at one point, and now she was claiming to be an atheist. And
oh.
I think she had some bad examples.
Yeah. Okay. Good. I think our brother here mentions well that there's not a question of whether it's okay to seek a reward, because Jesus assumes that we'll be motivated by them, and he simply is asking us, whose reward? In the Sermon on the Mount, it's over and over again, whose reward is going to matter to you, man's or God's? So I have often said, or I've even given a little speech at the school for the school children, where I tell them you should live for testimonies and not for awards. And now I'll take a second and explain that. So I've done, not recently, but I've done a lot of long distance running. And so I've run marathons, a few more than that. And so, you know, they give you some big medals when you do those. And when I first started running, I was like very motivated by getting that medal. Where if you, maybe some of you play softball tournaments, you know, to get that trophy. Well, once you get one, I'm sure you've had to experience, or you shoot a nice buck or something like that, you realize, I got to go get another one, or I got to get a bigger one. I don't know what it becomes, or we got to win again. And I tell the children, you know, live for the stories that are impactful. It's another just kind of earthy way of saying what Jesus is saying here. Which will you be motivated by? Which one will you, maybe a better word is, which will you live for? Because I'm still motivated. I go to work to get a paycheck. I mean, I'm still motivated by that award. I would probably still go to work if there wasn't one, but I wouldn't be very dedicated to it. I'll say that. And that's a difference to be rewarded and go for it in that way. It's another thing to have your life fastened on it. An immature person thinks that those temporary awards are where there's meaning. I got on the sidetrack there. But let's get back to our passage here in chapter 5, verse 20. And we just read 6, verse 33. Now I invite you to turn. Maybe we'll take a minute here and ask a question about the kingdom of God. So in this passage of seek ye first the kingdom of God, I would be curious if somebody here has a way they would like to describe what they think the kingdom of God means or is. I'm curious because I want to learn, and I'm being serious about that. What? I mean, if we're not going to be able to look for it if we don't know what it is. So what do you think?
And so what is our relationship and recognition to the ultimate authority, and how do we respond and interact with that?
Very good.
And I would say one more thing. There are choices that are made by authority, and do our choices align with their choices, or do our choices conflict
Ooh.
With those choices
okay.
that are made by the ultimate authority?
Good. You introduced something new to me there. Thank you for that. The authority is making choices, and I, the subject, am also making choices. And you assumed there that the authority is good, right? And then the call was, are my free choices in sync with the choices of the authority? I haven't thought about the authority making choices. Thank you. Anybody else? Kingdom of God, that gave us a picture. I think he focused in on the fact that it's a real, I'm going to use this word carefully, a real government. It actually has people in charge and people who carry out its wishes. If I said something opposite of what you meant, it wasn't, that seemed to be the focus there.
The kingdom also involves the presence of the king.
Okay, of course, if it's a kingdom, it's the presence of the king. And everybody has to agree on who that is, right? Our country isn't quite so good at that. Anybody else?
Gary Miller said that God is interested in man getting to heaven, but he's really interested in man bringing heaven to earth.
Okay.
Bringing out the light of Jesus.
Yeah. So you're saying while it is a future reality or a future expectation, part of getting to that future expectation is right here, right now. It's not important to just hang on and kind of make it. Good. Yeah, now, whenever the person up front says something, it can sound like I'm tying it together. I'm not. I'm just adding to what's been said. That it's a real society that does God's will under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which I think it was said by all of you. So, a real society that does God's will under the lordship of Jesus. Now, the other word here is righteousness. And so do you think the words kingdom and righteousness are synonymous or connected in any way? Remember, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So that's my question. My next question is the word righteousness. How do you think about that? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is another opportunity for you to respond. What do you think righteousness is? And particularly in this anybody listening to the sermon that Jesus taught would have been remembering, he was saying it's not the righteousness that we're used to thinking about. It's an exceeding righteousness. It's something that goes beyond that and gets fleshed out in this stuff. Go, if someone asks you 1 mile, go two. And it's not just about doubling, but it's about motivation. So what is righteousness here that we are to seek after? Along with the kingdom, which is this society or this kingdom that our brother said that has oversight and subjects who are in line with that. We're going to get to trying to get in line more with that in a little bit. But my question, righteousness, how would you define that?
We would assume that the king is righteous. And so then righteousness would be us living according to his rules.
Excellent. Now, he made an assumption that the king's righteous. And since this isn't court, I'm not going to make you defend that. But I agree with you that the king is righteous. And it's a good assumption. Okay, and one that's proven over and over. So I think you said the king is righteous, therefore to seek after righteousness would be to do what he's telling us to do. I'm not going to up that one. Anybody else want to or add to it?
How do we establish that the king is righteous?
I told him I wasn't going to put him on the floor for that. How do we establish that the king is righteous? You're the one who said we assume it, so.
The king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is all righteousness.
Okay.
Your holy son of God.
I'll repeat for you that the king is
He is all righteousness, he is the son of God, he is the holy and pure righteous son of God.
Could you hear?
Yes.
Okay. You better help me. Just say more.
Well, what would be the guidelines if it were not what God gave Moses?
Okay. I think, are you referring to the law? And that, then that Jesus comes and says, I didn't come to do away with it. I come to supersede it. And that gives him a righteousness, according to what you're saying. Yes. Yes. Yeah. I'm glad you added that. It's a good, very good addition. So I liked yours, what you said, that it describes God's will. Righteousness describes God's will. And to be a subject in this kingdom obviously means not my will, but his. And a righteous person will do that will. A righteous person, remember the end of the book or end of the sermon, hear and do. And so that makes us righteous, or we do righteousness. So we are seeking after the kingdom, and that the kingdom and righteousness both have to do with God's will. I heard that in everything you were saying. The kingdom and seeking after the kingdom and seeking after his righteousness has to do with following after his will. And it's interesting that that is just compounded when Jesus prays. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. What a prayer for us today and that still stands, and to call that in and to live out of that. Now, chapter 6, verse 19. You can turn there. We're not going to get by with just talking theory. So we're going to get into one of the passages here. This is one of the bewares. Take heed. It might not be directly before verse 19, but it's following after a passage where Jesus is saying, as you follow after me and do as I say and seek after this exceeding righteousness, be careful, because even when you're doing it, this is going to be one of the things that trips you up. He gives us, or will tend to trip you up. Make sure I'm at the right place. Yes. Verse 19, and I'm going to read through verse 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves Make sure I'm in here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then, this statement, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, to set the context here a little bit, I know that you're all intimately aware of who Jesus was historically and who he is in your life today. But just reminding us that this is a man, the man who's saying this, Jesus, doesn't have a home. I don't think he had a bank account. I can't substantiate that. Was itinerant for sure, traveling from place to place. So not only did he not own a house, he didn't really even have much of a place to call, this is where I stay or this is where I'm from. That would have been maybe more difficult for him. So the question that, and now let's think about our reality this morning. Most of you got up, I'm not going to assume, but I'm going to guess that you probably thought about whether you're going to have a cup of coffee or not. And then you might have tasted it and it wasn't good enough. So you may have dumped it down the drain and got another one or added more something to it to make it better. Whatever you coffee drinkers do. My doctor doesn't let me drink it because I would be out of control if I drank coffee. And that wasn't serious. I guess I'll have to say that here since you all don't know me real well. When I don't tell the truth, I got to keep my yays yay and nays nay. I do not drink coffee, by the way. But the reality is I woke up in the same world that most of you did. And that was not one of where is the next meal going to come from? It's a matter of choosing between a lot of affluence is basically what I want to say. Now, that isn't a guarantee for everybody, but I think even when Jesus spoke this, he was not speaking this in the context of to people saying, oh, those of you who don't know where you're going to sleep tonight. This was also, they were similar to us. These were people who could, this is spoken to his disciples who were going to go out. This is a missions weekend. This is why I think this is pertinent. But there were a lot of people behind them. We read here and there about them who had jobs and homes and families. And so they're probably more akin to many of our position here today. My question is this. How do we, if you're willing to admit it, the affluent, follow Jesus, the poor man? Now, that may seem like a ridiculous question, but when we walk into a situation and we are the wealthier person, most often it's automatically like authority. And in fact, it's so ingrained in us that you can actually feel kind of more important or more relevant because you are friends with somebody on Facebook who is popular or famous, or because I know Wilmer, you know, that might be something. I mean, I'm not singling that out and saying that's necessarily true, but we think like this. We actually think sometimes those connections with powerful people give us more credibility. Maybe that's a better word. So the question, how do we, the affluent, follow Jesus, the poor man, is not... Or it actually does engage our lives in a real way. I know we could say he wasn't poor, right? He owned everything. But he lived this way as people knew him at that time. They knew that's how he lived. How do we, just keep that in your head. I just want that to be in your mind as we read and talk about this. So what do you see, and particularly in verse 19 and 20, where it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, There's the one, and following, there's this one option of the idea is like, well, Jesus lived with dust on his sandals, had no job, had no house. That's what we need to be after here. Okay? Now, maybe somebody wants to defend that, and that's, there's a call toward that sometimes. There's another, there's a lot of possibilities. But another one is a call to just live your life, let it be adjusted by these realities so that you are living in a way that you can, I figured that was coming sooner or later, so that you can care for the poor. How do you see this? What do you think Jesus is calling us, his followers, to in this passage? You can give a third option, but which or one of those two? Are we supposed to be fastened on some radical get rid of my stuff, sell, leave, go to the next country? Or is he calling us to something else?
One of the thoughts I think he's introducing is the difference between doing and being.
Mm-hmm.
If your focus is totally on doing, when do I know I've done enough? When do I know if I have too much or too little? But if the focus is on being, and he uses that word, be there for a purpose.
Be, yes. Amen.
And I think that can be a guidance for us too. The focus of who are we?
Who are we?
We're
human beings, not human doings. That's how I remember what you're telling or reminding us of there. Human beings. And this is why for each person to be this, to be and living with an exceeding righteousness, does mean you'll be specific sometimes, but it means that's not the kind, I think I hear you saying, that's not what we need to decide here today. It means this much, not that much, not this. I have to, you know, there's a passage that says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. You know, I'm bothered every now and then by that question. Like, maybe that's what I need to have, a grand old auction. Well, Time is moving. Any other thoughts there on this idea of what are we being called to? We've been called to be and not to try to figure out what we're doing. That's key to exceeding righteousness. I think it's the key. It's not going double, giving twice, giving 20%. That's not exceeding righteousness. That's just compounding what you've already seen and going deeper into it. Exceeding righteousness is a righteousness that you can count on, that comes from within, the human being, not the human doing. I really think that was a good call there. I think the call here is toward simplicity and not toward intentional radical poverty. And I say that carefully. I will listen to and support any of you who personally is on an intentional radical poverty journey. But I think toward his followers, it is a call toward simplicity. And I quote from Scott McKnight, if we are living to the end of our means and have little for the poor, if we are extending our budgets and giving only what is left over, and if we have not cut back on how we live, then we are not embracing the kingdom vision of Jesus. And I cannot quote that to you from a high standpoint, and it's certainly not one of saying, I do or I do enough or you don't. I agree with so much with our brother. I'm only sharing this to let the scripture sink in. If we are living to the end of our means and have little for the poor, if we are extending our budgets and giving only what is left over, and if this is the key, and if we have not cut back on how we live, then we are not embracing the kingdom vision of Jesus. And you can have many lunch table discussions about this. Simplicity then is leaning forward. We talked about the kingdom of God being here and now, but also something we're leaning toward. Simplicity is leaning forward toward the kingdom and all we do, whatever it might be that God calls us to do. I will wrap this up with a conclusion that we are summoned here today to simplify our lifestyle so that there's a reason. so that we can focus on the kingdom. We are not taught reckless jettisoning. That's my word, or I put it in there and I don't even know how to say it. Reckless getting rid of our possessions here. But rather we are taught that when we seek first the kingdom and its right and his righteousness, it will reshape what we value most. And if our values, this is just tough for me to say because, again, mine needs so much reshaping. If our values have the similar shape, size, and smell as the pagans, then we need to beware. We must hear these words and do them. Thank you.